What a wonderful encouragement. You know, as the song just shared, we do live in a difficult world. There's constantly pressures and difficulties that we have to deal with. And yet the reality that Jesus Christ has come, and he not only brings us forgiveness of sin, but he brings the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And what a privilege it is that we can gather the first day of the week, not only at the Christmas season, but throughout the year, and just sing God's praises, focus in on God's Word, submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that he would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, that he would give us that joy that comes not based on our circumstances, but that joy that comes based on the relationship, the eternal relationship that we have with our God through faith in Jesus. Well, I hope you're having a wonderful Christmas season thus far in the month of December. It's been such a blessing. We've been enjoying the live nativity here each evening and just meeting folks and being reminded of the real reason of the season. Now, I've been down there in the gym greeting people and dealing with temptation. Fresh donuts. John Smith got a brand new donut machine. And, oh, you talk about a tough job. Being down there that whole night, trying not to eat too many donuts, you know. But I think we all, those of us who are at a certain season in life where we can no longer eat whatever we want to eat whenever we want to eat it. I heard a very encouraging testimonial in our Sunday school class I wanted to share with you. This might encourage some of you out there. This is a health warning that's useful. It involves the shampoo when it runs down your body and you shower with it. It's a warning to us all. Shampoo warning. I don't know why I didn't figure this out sooner. I use shampoo in the shower. When I wash my hair, the shampoo runs down my whole body, and printed clearly on the shampoo label is the warning for extra body and volume. No wonder I'm gaining weight. Well, I got rid of the shampoo, and I'm going to start showering with Dawn dishwashing soap. The label clearly reads, dissolves fat that is otherwise difficult to remove. So, you know, if you didn't learn anything else today, you can take that home. There's a practical tidbit for the holiday season. But I would like you to turn with me in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 1, because we've been looking at a series here in the month of December that we've entitled, Who is That Baby in the Manger? And we're allowing God's Spirit through God's Word to answer that question for us. And I hope that you've already been very much encouraged by the first couple verses in Hebrews 1. What a wonderful passage. What a depth there is in this ocean of truth. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry various times and in various divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke. God has spoken. I read a little illustration of a missionary named David Crawford. He was trekking through South Africa, and a native asked him, "Are you angry?" And he was kind of astonished. He said, "No, why do you think that I might be angry?" He said, "Oh, because you're so silent." He said, "In our tribe, if a man does not speak, he's angry. That's why we think God is displeased with us, because he's silent." Well, Crawford had the opportunity to explain to him. He said, "No, God is not silent. God is speaking every day through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God." Psalm 19. God is speaking every day through your conscience. Romans 2. That our conscience bears witness, excusing or accusing. God is speaking through the Bible, the scriptures. Jeremiah says, "Earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord." And then best of all, God is speaking through his son, Jesus. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, is that we can be joyful because God is speaking. He has spoken. He will continue to speak. God is communicating, the creator, with we, the creation. And providing a relationship with himself through the scriptures, through his word, and through his son. And so we're standing in awe, as we've seen last week, that Jesus Christ is heir of the worlds and creator of everything. This Jesus that we celebrate his birth as a baby when he took on human flesh, this same Jesus is heir and creator, but it doesn't stop there. And today we want to look at three more things about Jesus that we celebrate, that we worship in answer to the question, who is this baby in the manger? And that is, we're going to look at the fact that he is God's glory. He is God's image. And he is the sustainer of everything, including us. And so look with me at verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory, of God the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now here is a volume of truth that we would love to understand more of this truth about who Jesus really is. See, the shepherds were in awe. Remember when they were surrounded by the glory of God, when the angelic announcement came in Luke 2 of the birth of Jesus? And we're in awe of who Jesus really is. And I want to leave you a little outline. Maybe you can remember it in your mind. It'll help a little bit. We talk about being soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, the more we understand about Jesus, we can be spiritual, as it were, G-I's. Okay, I'm going to take those three little letters, G. Jesus is the glory of God. I, he is the image of God. S, he is the sustainer of everything. When you think about Jesus, in addition to the fact that he is creator and the owner of everything, I want you to think about the fact of these three words that we're going to look at today. Number one, Jesus is the glory of God. You see that in verse 3? Who being the brightness of his glory. Who he is? He's the effulgence of God's glory. The fourth shining of divine splendor, the beam of divine glory. Do you remember back in the Old Testament of how God manifested his presence visibly? He did that on the Mount Sinai. When Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the glory of God so shone on that mountain, it manifested itself in a brilliant light, so much so that we'll see this a little more later, that it affected Moses. His was not an innate glory, but it was a reflected glory of having been in God's presence. When he came down off the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because his face was glowing with the very presence of God. Do you remember also that in the tabernacle, and then when they built the temple, there was the Shekinah glory. And it was a brilliant light that shone over the altar in the holy place. And that was the manifest presence of God, his glory. And so it was God manifested in the Old Testament, his presence in the Shekinah glory. Now, when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, there was no Shekinah glory in the rebuilt temple by Zerubbabel or by Herod. But here it is now, hundreds of years later. The manifest presence of God has not been visible. And on the night of the birth of Jesus, the manifest presence of God returns. The glory of God shone round about them. Whether this was the Shekinah glory or just the fact that angels coming directly from the presence of the holy God reflected his holiness, the glory of God now was manifested again. And so it is that when Jesus took on human flesh, he was and is the Son of God, eternal. And yet, for a time, he veiled that innate glory as he walked as a humble servant, having come to die on the cross and be the shepherd, be the servant who would draw us to himself and redeem us. But there was an occasion, you'll remember it in Matthew chapter 17, that Jesus took the inner three, Peter, James, and John, went up on a mountaintop. We read in verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And Moses and Elijah were there talking with him, Old Testament saints. And so you think about it. Here's Jesus looking just like you and me, having taken on human flesh, and yet he's God. He's God in a human body. And that glory is veiled largely during his earthly ministry. And yet here on this one occasion, he allows the inner circle, these three, to get a visual picture, realization that he's deity. He is God in human flesh. I can imagine what a thrill that must have been for them to look upon Jesus and to see his face shining as the sun and his clothing as the light, as white as light. Jesus, the Christ we are celebrating this season, who he really is. Our minds have a hard time getting wrapped around the fact that he is the glory of God. That's what Hebrews is. He is the glory of God. He doesn't reflect the glory of God. He is the glory of God. Think of it when Judas came to betray Jesus, and he got a bunch of soldiers, and they come to the garden, and Jesus asks, well, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember how he answered? He said, I am he. And he used that title out of the Old Testament that God said to Moses, you tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. A title for deity, a title for God himself, is the ever-present, eternal one, the eternal existent one. And when Jesus answered, I am he, the power of his very presence sent the soldiers flying backward into the ground. That is who Jesus is. He is the glory of God. Veiled, yes, for a time in human flesh, but coming again. And when he comes again, the Bible tells us he will come in power and great glory. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? He's coming back in power and in great glory. Well, this is what Hebrews is telling us. He being the brightness of his glory. F.B. Meyer said, he's the beam of divine glory. He's the effulgence. Like the rays of the sun come from the sun above, from God's very person, power, and presence, the rays of the sun are the same constitution as the sun. So Jesus is one with the Father. No man has ever seen the Father, for God the Father is spirit. But God reveals himself physically in the person of God the Son, who is fully God and fully man. And it's a mystery revealed to us through Scripture. Now, this world is a world of spiritual darkness. And Satan's the usurper. He's the little g god. He's the god of this world, temporarily being allowed to be a tempter, and mankind having a choice and a responsibility to turn from sin to God. And he is in the business of blinding the eyes of people from seeing the glorious light of the gospel in Jesus. Every time, think of it, that someone repents and believes and receives Jesus, the light comes on, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says this, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, speaking of the original creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. There's an analogy God's giving us here. Just as God created the physical light, whenever a person repents and believes and receives, the light of eternity comes to live within us as God's Spirit comes to indwell us. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so our eyes are open to truth when we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. When we believe the gospel, we're born into a new family. Our eyes are open spiritually. The light of the world comes to live in us. And there's a sense then in which we become the light of the world because he lives in us and he lives through us. Light saves. It reveals, it gives life. And Jesus is the light of the world. The longer we live in the world, the more we realize this world needs Jesus. This world needs the one who is the light of the world. And he is the light, having created light in the beginning, having now manifested light in us, and one day coming back in power and great glory. He is the light of the world. Now, what does this mean to us? I love a little quote I've shared with you here from Andrew Murray. He who sets his heart upon the living God will find the living God take possession and fill the heart. You see, what you set your heart on influences you. Be careful what you set your heart upon. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy the things God's given us. He created us with senses, with taste buds, praise God. With ability to enjoy. And the Bible says that we are to freely and richly enjoy all good things. The problem comes where Satan, the idolater, the worshiper who said to Adam and Eve, you can be like God. And he wanted to be God. He tries to twist the good things God has made and cause us to worship them instead of God. So even when a good thing becomes the center of our life, it's idolatry. We begin to worship the creation instead of the creator, and we get things out of whack, and we're all tempted to do this. But God's desire for us, whether we love hunting or fishing or shopping or whatever it might be, is to take all of those loves of our life and put them into perspective that Christ is the center. And whatever I enjoy and whatever I do to the glory of God. God is at the center of my life by his grace. And we see that. We begin to understand that. We understand then our purpose for existence. We understand our purpose for living. And we're able to bring a balance into our life where we can enjoy the good things of God without worshiping the things that we have been blessed with from God. And we use everything in our life, whether we eat or drink, to be to the glory of God. This is his desire to set us free. I got a wonderful email from my former youth director, Rube Ewert, and he was a wonderful Christian layman like so many you saw up here in the Sunday school program, just poured his life into others. He ended up being called of God into full-time ministry, spent his life just going from place to place, teaching people about Jesus, teaching people about God. And in his email, he just shared his wife, Ev, has gone home to heaven. His body now is wearing down, and by his own acknowledgement, he cannot enjoy a lot of the things that he once enjoyed. And yet, even at this season in his life, where there's one loss after another loss after another loss, there is still within him a purpose for living, because he finds great joy in all of the lives that he was privileged to have some part in helping them. And they're going on for God. And at this season, when humanly there's nothing to hold on to, there's a lot to hold on to because there's God. And there's God's purpose for him to continue to glorify God in whatever ways God will allow him till the day he goes home to heaven. And his very testimony written out in the email I read encouraged my heart. This is the way to live your life in a way that it leaves an impression and an imprint on others. That the glory of God so shines through you that it will continue to shine through the example you've left even after you're gone. And I thought, thank you, Rube, for being that youth director when I was a teenager here in this church, investing in my life and the many hundreds and thousands of lives you've touched. Your life is a light because of Christ through you that continues to shine till the day you go home to heaven. And after the day you go home to heaven, it's a light. That's what God wants us to be. We are not the source of light. Jesus is. But he said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world because I am in you. And I'm working through you. And so it's through Christ that God speaks to us. Through Christ, our hearts are filled with all about who really God is. The God-centered life is the Christ-centered life. And so through creation, through redemption, God has an inheritance. That is, his Son and the people who come to faith in his Son is an eternal inheritance. And Jesus is at the center of that. As creator, as sustainer, and ultimately as the consummation, as all glory comes to God. What does that mean then? It means we should receive him as our Savior. We repent. We acknowledge our need and we trust Christ. And then we reflect Jesus. We allow Jesus to live through us. We seek to be a Spirit-filled Christian daily in our life. The passage, if you'd like to study it, that really describes this so well is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it describes what we've been talking about. Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, I don't need written letters to prove who I am. You're my letters. You are my living letters. You're not written in stone. You're written in flesh. Your lives are living out the fact that the message I have brought to you from God is real. And then he went on to explain. In the Old Testament, Moses went up on the Mount of Sinai. And God revealed his holiness through the Ten Commandments. Who he is, that he is the one true God, and what is right and what is wrong. And it was glorious, so glorious, that Moses' face was shining when he comes down off the mountain and he had to put a veil on as the glory began to fade because his was a reflected glory. He went on to say, if there was glory in the old covenant, which primarily was given to show us our need of salvation and picture the coming of Jesus, how much more glory is there in the new covenant that now Jesus has come? The Lamb of God, his blood has been shed, and now you are forgiven, and now he lives in you by faith. And he makes the analogy that now you are in a more glorious age than the age of Moses. You live where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he says in verse 18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what he's teaching us is this, that as believers in Jesus in this age of grace, Christ lives in us. The more we look to him through the scripture, through prayer, the more we become like him. We never become him, but we become more like him. And our lives are able to shine the glory of God out to others, even through our weaknesses, and especially through our weaknesses, because we live in a fallen world where people need hope. And when they see in our life that God can give strength and glory, even through the difficult things in a fallen world, they find hope. And we wonder sometimes, why do we go through the things we go through? And often it's part of the sovereign plan of God, because there are lives that you would never touch had you not gone through the struggle you've gone through and found God's glory to be sufficient for you, God's grace to be enough for you. And now you become that living letter to someone else who needs hope in the world. It matters in our age that each of us look to Jesus, whatever our age, that we're growing to reflect more and more of the glory of God, that we're being changed by God's Spirit to reflect his glory. And so that brings us to the second thing. Jesus is the glory of God, but he is the image of God. Do you see that in verse 3? And the express image of his person. Now let's think about that a little bit. Jesus is the glory of God on this hand, but he is the image of God. What does that mean? Well, we've talked about the fact that God is spirit. Do you wonder what God is like? Well, look at Jesus. He's the express image of God. I like this little quote from a periodical war cry. Christ is God brought down to the place where we can get a good look at him. The Savior was God stepping out from behind the curtain of the unseen into the realm of the visible. Jesus is God manifest. He's the express image of God. We could not see God except God would reveal himself to us. And that's exactly what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. H.A. Ironside said this, it is the divine character perfectly manifested in the man Christ Jesus. And he goes on to point out that false religions always have man trying to become God. But Christianity is different. It's the one faith that comes directly from heaven, and it's God stepping down to become man that we might be redeemed. It's unique. Of everything that Satan would try to counterfeit, it's unique. The word for image is the impression of a seal on melted wax, giving an exact resemblance. The life of Jesus is the life of God revealed in human flesh. When we look at Jesus, we see holiness. We see separation from sin. Yet we see love for sinners. We see mercy. We see forgiveness. We see steadfast love. We see God. And so, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us in our lives? I loved reading what Andrew Murray had to say on this. And he talked about the fact that in God revealing his exact image to us in Jesus, now we can experience God in a way we'd never have been able to experience him before. Through the Word of God, God is speaking to us and revealing to us who Jesus is. And as we look to Jesus, we're seeing God. And we're coming to know God in an intimate way. As we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, we grow closer to Jesus in a heart-to-heart, life-to-life relationship. So there's an intimacy that we can have that Old Testament believers could never have known what we can know now because of the fuller revelation of God in the person of Jesus. And so it is when we go through difficult times, we can be content when sometimes our blessings are removed because the blesser can never be removed. And so we find security. We find security in the fact that though people and relationships around us that are temporal can be taken away, this relationship can never be taken away. The relationship with Jesus can never be taken away throughout time or eternity. We can have a personal, communicable relationship. God talks to us. We talk to him. It's not a distant relationship. And so there's a visible, tangible relationship with God. The Magi came and they brought their gifts to Jesus. And we bring our lives to Jesus. And we bring our time, our talent, our offerings, the first fruits of our increase, we bring them to Jesus. And in bringing them to Jesus, we're bringing them to God. And we're worshiping God. What a blessing it is that no matter what age we are, we can become those who worship God in spirit and in truth as we learn to worship and love Jesus. One of the verses, as you know, that is one of my favorites is in Philippians 3:10. It really impacted my life when I was in my youth because I began to get this concept of knowing God through Jesus. And Philippians 3:10 just came alive where Paul, having spoken about his own righteousness through good works, he threw that away as trash. The one thing to trust in was the righteousness of Jesus. Having accepted Jesus as his Savior, he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And the word for know is that a husband and wife know each other. It's an intimacy. That I may know him. He already knew him as his Savior. He trusted him for forgiveness. But now, as a lifelong pursuit, he wanted to get to know intimately Jesus. He wanted to know his person, a heart-to-heart relationship. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This resurrected Jesus wants to live in me and through me. He can comfort me. He can help me. In the fellowship of his sufferings, that I want to hurt over what hurts God's heart. And I'm comforted by the fact that he became one of us and he hurts over the things that bother me because he loves me. He hurts deeply over my hurts. I want to experience that intimacy of understanding that. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. And I want the purpose of my life to become loving and reaching others for Christ. That was Christ's purpose. He came to seek the lost. I want his purpose to become my purpose. And that one little verse, Philippians 3:10, began to just change my thinking about going to services and reading your Bible and praying. What's the real why behind it? It's the intimacy of my personal relationship to be a growing personal relationship with Jesus. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to see the image of God in the person of Jesus and fall in love with God by falling in love with Jesus. And as we fall in love with Jesus and we fall in love with God, our lives are fulfilling what Jesus says is the fulfillment of all the law and prophets, that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And then as a result, we will begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. We'll begin to have that selfishness rooted out of our life where we really begin to think about how would I want to be treated? If that was me, how would I want people to act? And we actually begin to think in an other's orientation that is not natural to our human nature, but it's supernatural because we're beginning to become a spirit-led, spirit-controlled person. That brings us to the last point. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He's the glory of God. That's the G. He's the image of God. That's the I. Now here's the S. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 3 again. And upholding all things by the word of his power. This is amazing. Who is Jesus? Well, the Bible says he's the upholder. He's the upholder. Now, we already have seen earlier he's the creator. It really only makes sense, doesn't it? John 1:3, speaking of Jesus, says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Who is that God? That's the triune God. That's Elohim. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved in the creation of all things. It only makes sense that if Jesus created all things, he certainly can sustain all things. He has that power. And so it is, one commentator pointed out, that if the earth's rotation slowed down just a little bit, we'd all be destroyed. The sun has a temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If the earth was a little closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If it was a little further from the sun, we'd all freeze. The globe is at a tilt on an exact angle of 23 degrees, which makes for the four seasons that we have on earth. Without the tilt, the vapors of the oceans would move north and south and develop into huge continents of ice. If the moon did not remain at its exact distance from the earth, the ocean tides would cover the land completely twice a day. If the ocean floors were a few feet deeper than they are, then the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the earth's atmosphere would be completely upset, and there would be no plant or animal life on earth. If the earth's atmosphere didn't maintain the present density and it thinned, meteors, which now burn up, would constantly be bombarding the earth. You see, the same divine wisdom that created and designed you, your body, this earth, these systems of the universes, hold it together. Daily, moment by moment, at this very moment, we're held together by the power of Jesus Christ. He is the sustainer. And so this baby in the manger came right on schedule. Daniel laid out this time frame of it. Micah laid out the place of it 600 years before in Micah 5:2. And the purpose of it, which you've heard in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. He came to save us from our sin. And then he came to sustain us through our life, whatever comes. In a fallen world, bad things happen. He will take care of you. He will sustain you. This is why Jesus came. And what it means to us then is this: I'm saved by trusting Jesus. He came to redeem us, as the rest of verse 3 says. He came to sustain us, to take care of us. I know I'm loved. Whenever I doubt if I'm loved, I just look at the cross and I say, Jesus reached out his hands, and it wasn't nails that held him there. God loves me. He loves me. And that means he's going to care for me. He's going to take care of me. He's my redeemer, my savior, my mediator, my friend, my counselor. He's my all in all. And Jesus will take care of me. And Jesus will take care of you. Now, here's the take home for believers. If you've accepted Jesus as savior, just kind of put these thoughts together. Because Jesus is the glory of God, and he is the image of God, and he is the sustainer of all things, as a believer, I can know God. I can know God and come to know him more and more intimately. And I can be sustained by God. And I can be growing daily to reflect the glory of God from my life. Imperfect as I am, flawed as I am, God chooses to reflect his glory through these clay vessels. And by his grace, I can grow in my capacity to represent his image. Not perfect, flawed, needing grace daily, yet people can say, I saw Jesus in you. Oh, there'll be times when they didn't see Jesus in us. We don't always handle every situation perfectly. We blow it. Often we have to go to one another and say, will you please forgive me? I should have never said that. I should have never done that. I wasn't walking in the Spirit when I reacted that way. But by the grace of God, there can be a growing capacity within us to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so I would just encourage you, if you're a believer, to come to before God in this Christmas season and just praise Him, worship Him, thank Him, and tell Him, Lord, I thank You that You're speaking and You're still speaking to me. And I believe, help my unbelief, help me to wrap my arms of faith around who You are. Lord, I thank You that You're the heir of all things. You own it all. You're the creator. You are the glory of God. You are the image of God. You're the sustainer of everything. And I worship You. I thank You for who You are, for who You are to me. And then if you're an unbeliever, to realize, you know, Christmas is about giving, and God started it all. He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus gave. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. God the Father gave. God the Son gave. Now it's your responsibility to receive. If you stand before God in your own righteousness, condemned forever to hell, it will not be on God's account, because God so loved that He gave. Your responsibility is to repent of sin and receive the gift. And I would urge you, receive Him. Don't just know about Him. You see, it's more than wearing a cross around your neck. It's embracing the Christ of the cross in your life and in your heart. Trust Him. Receive Him. Call upon Him today as your Savior. And then for the many who are believers, it'd be wonderful if Christmas season would be a time where there's no deaths, there's no heartaches, there's no problems, there's no struggles to work with. It just isn't that way. We live in a fallen world. But you know what? There's a sustainer. And I was looking out at the break between Sunday school and church. I was watching that beautiful snow falling down. And it brought back a memory I just want to share with you. I've shared it with you before, but it fit with this Christmas season and all the snow. But we went up to a camp when I was a youth pastor called Camp Elam. It was one of the worst and one of the best things that ever happened in my life. Because we went up a mountain and the snow came down and we got snowed in. And we were trying to push buses up mountain hills. We got caught in it and we could have had people die. And I got up there and I had teenagers driving up yet that night. And I was helpless. I had no way to leave where I was. I couldn't go to where they were. And I knew they were going to be in danger that night. And all I could do is cry out to God and say, God, I can't fix this. I just pray. And I remember being out in the dark and feeling all that responsibility and just crying out to God and say, God, You keep the stars in place. Take care of those boys that I know are driving up in a pickup truck up here tonight, because I knew what we'd come through. And sure enough, that very night, their pickup went in the ditch and they began walking and they almost sat down and gave up. And at the last minute, they saw a light, and they kept going to the light, and the man let them in, and they were spared. And God heard that prayer, and the sustainer sustained in difficult circumstances. And God never said it's going to always be easy, but He did say, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And whatever you ever face, if I hung the stars in place, I can sustain you, I can take care of you. And I think of my dear friend Ruby Ewart in his own email basically acknowledging him. Toward the end, he put it this way. He says, the doctor just tells me I've turned too many pages in the book of life. My body's worn out. And yet here he is, a man with hope. Because Jesus is his sustainer. And He can be yours too. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?